this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for what you've already shown us. We've enjoyed being here, Lord. We're glad to behold the magnificent works of God in our lives, Lord. We certainly look into the heavens and see some of those things which apparently much brighter, smarter, more intelligent people than we apparently miss. But we're glad for a faith that looks far beyond where our eyes can see. And we turn to our God this morning who gave us our faith through the Word of God. And we're glad for a Savior that washes away our sins. Glad for a God who is able to prepare a place for us when we die, and perhaps even before we die. So we pray here this morning that you would deal with our hearts. I pray that you'd open our eyes if we need that. And Father, more than anything else, for most people in this room, it'll just be that we need to be reminded of what we perhaps already know. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 or 4, and there's nothing new in these verses for most of you here this morning. I don't have any new doctrine, no ingenious new insights or anything else. In fact, I don't think anything that I've got is ingenious at all. But there's nothing here this morning that you haven't seen or heard before. I will go on and say, though, that I don't owe you an apology for that. It's a Christian's lot to hear things over and over. In fact, if you didn't need to hear things over and over, over and over, the Lord wouldn't have been so careful to remind us that we need to remember well. Most of you ladies know well enough that I doubt you'd be very satisfied if you had to make do with the one "I love you" that your husband gave you when he asked you to marry him. I know women a little bit better than that, and you probably need to hear it more often than that one. You remember the bad old days? Remember the bad old days when you used to be able to listen to the same old song, the same old album, over and over and over again? I mean, I remember when I got out of the rock and roll music scene, I now still go back to Walmart and hear the same old songs from 30 and 40 years ago. And it's like, you know, will they ever move on? And the answer is no, they will never move on. In the bad old days, you like to hear the same old jokes, the same old stories. You probably saw the same old movies over and over again. Heard some people, you know, have gone to see Star Wars, you know, 78 times and such things. Some of you ladies, you know, even now, now that you're saved and got your hearts right with the Lord and all those things, how many times really have you seen The Sound of Music? How many times have you dragged your husband to see The Sound of Music or Fiddler? Well, I like Fiddler on the Roof a little bit, but anyway. I learned a long time ago you have to hit a nail more than one time to drive it all the way in right. And I sure am glad that cherry pie is not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I'm glad that steak is not something you eat one time and then the taste of that steak has to do you forever and ever until you die and go to heaven. Amen? So I'm saying all that to say that I'm going to go back this morning, all the way back to the beginning, and I'm going to preach to you for a little while about your God. And I want to bring it up for a little while this morning because, you know, it seems like he is a subject of an awful lot. Every president in my memory has regularly invoked the name of God. You hear his name used all the time as an exclamation, if not an expletive. You hear it all the time. You see his name on billboards that aren't always necessarily very God-honoring, don't you? People say, well, I believe in God or I know all about God. And that may be true enough. But, you know, folks, there's people all over Minneapolis, St. Paul that go to church this morning, and they're going to hear stuff about God. I'm going to tell you what the only problem is. The only problem, and can I be frank here? Of course I can. The only problem is they go and listen to liars and deceivers talk to them about the Lord. I want to preach to you this morning for a little while about your God. My granny, my dad's mother, died here last year sometime, and I went down for her funeral. And I have to land, of course, at DFW, and that's a couple hours from where he lived. So when I got ready to go back, one of my dad's children, cousin of mine, older cousin of mine, and her husband drove me back to Dallas to get back on the plane to come back home. And I'd, for a long time, he's a real nice guy, but for a long time I'd wanted an opportunity to talk to him a little bit. And so things actually moved over to spiritual things, and I confirmed that my cousin was saved. And so I was talking for a while to Dan, and Dan told me, yeah, he was saved. He told me when he got saved and where he got saved and so on and so forth. So that was all pretty good. But, of course, now we still had close to 2 hours to still talk. And so the more we talked, I mean, he started moving off. He used to be a conservation officer in the actually here in Minnesota. And it turns out that as a teacher and so on, he still held quite firmly to evolution. And the more we talked, the more, you know, he brought up, since I was a pastor, you know, he started bringing up certain social and cultural concerns. And the more I listened to him, the more I realized he didn't have a biblical view at all of the way that God is or what God's done. You say, is he saved? I hope so. I really do. Sometimes kind of hard to tell when you talk to somebody and they say they are. But when it comes down to what the Bible says about other things, you don't know. If they treat their Bible as carelessly in salvation as they do over social things and the creation and other things, then I don't know if they're saved or not. You know what I mean? Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm telling you that men have developed this detestable ability to still talk about God, but to have basically edited Him, added to Him, subtracted from Him. It's like standing in front of those goofball mirrors at a carnival somewhere. You know, the mirror is it distorts your body, so you look fat or tall or skinny or whatever. And it's like to do that with God, where you stand and twist the mirror, and you distort God's features until you find a God that you like. And then you accept that God. And that's what I'd like to address for just a little while this morning. Because I tell you, folks, as the days go by, Christianity is tending more and more towards that thing. And I just want to say that it's never out of season to cast God in His proper light. All right? And I, reading through some time back, I start over in my Bible, you know, whenever I finish it, and started in Genesis. And I read Genesis 1 and 2 through. And you know what I realized? I realized that just about everything that God ever did or ever will do or is doing now is basically represented anyway in Genesis 1 and 2. I'll show you what I mean. I'm going to preach to you for just a little while about your God. It's real simple stuff, real straightforward. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see that the first thing that your God did was God created. Okay? Like I said, this is real simple stuff. This is real straightforward stuff, folks. If there's anything that you need to start with, folks, God created. God created. It says 7 times in the first chapter that God created something. 10 times it said that He made something. 3 times He said that He formed something. It is noteworthy that the first mentioned act of God was to create. God created. God made it. The first thing that God was said to have done, He made it all. He created it all. And you know the thing about that is the only one that was around that day that He created the heaven and the earth was God Himself. So in spite of the fact that He told Moses what to write in the book of Genesis, in the end, God had to be the author of Genesis. And you know what? If the author of Genesis 1:1 is God, but if God didn't create, then we have a problem with our God. Because God's not dependable then. God lied. And folks, if God is not a faithful witness, and if He's not a true witness, then you can't believe John 3:16 either. Because if God's not true in Genesis 1:1, if He's not faithful to tell you what happened and how it happened in Genesis 1 and 2, then you can't trust Him to tell you what the right thing to do is in John 3. So it all really starts from there. But I just want you to know that the first thing that God did was that God created. Now, folks, that's your God. Your God is the Creator. Allah is not the Creator. Okay, no, nothing else that anybody else comes up with, the old Roman gods, the old Grecian gods, whether you talk about Allah, whether you talk about Buddha, whether you talk about Krishna, no matter who you talk about, folks, I got news for you. Your God is the Creator. That's your God. God created. That's a good thing. The creation is a testament in itself. You realize that? The creation is a preacher all on its own. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You don't have to be able to speak Swahili to see that there's an order in the universe. You don't have to be able to speak whatever they speak in Tasmania to be able to figure out that under a microscope there's a design of something there, that somebody that put things together in a certain way and it didn't come about of itself. Telling you, well, folks, the first thing is that God created. God has always pointed to the creation, just about first of all when He needed to convince man of anything. Isaiah chapter 40, lift your eyes up on high and behold who hath created the heavens and the earth. He says, I'll tell you who did it. I am He. I'm Him. I'm the Creator. When it came for time for Job to get his balling out for having a bad attitude, God spent just about the entire time pointing to His creation, folks. A disregard for God's creation and God as Creator is to remove the prime foundation stone. If you think it's not all that important whether you believe in evolution or creation or some, you know, weird crossbreed of those two things, I got news for you. That's the wrong way to think. Because the bottom line is that God, and the first thing that God did was that God created. God told you that He created it. So if God didn't create it, then God can't be trusted because He said He created it. It's a removal of the prime foundation stone. Listen, folks, if God can create, God can do anything. If God can create, then He can do the impossible. He can do what nobody else, no thing else could ever do. If He can create. Now, I can be creative. Well, by some people's standards. Now, I can take Play-Doh and I can mold a horsey or something. It looks like a dog, but it's a horse. I mean, I can take some wood and carve up something and nail something together and glue it and all that kind of thing, you know, a little bit here and there. But that's not creating. You may call that creativity, but that's not creation. Creation is bringing something out of nothing. Creation is taking nothing and making something out of it. And when you not only make something out of it, but make it orderly, I can take wood. I can glue it together. I can plane it. And I can come out with a rough approximation of a figure. But I can't make it live. Now, God can create, put an order to it, and design it so that it's self-sufficient. So it can live. So it can reproduce. So there's order to it. How is that the case? Because God can do the impossible. He can do anything. If God created, then God understands the most extraordinarily minute thing. All the way up to the most gargantuan movement, the most gargantuan thing that you can mention. From the microcosm to the macrocosm, God understands it. God makes it work. God puts it together. If God is the Creator, then His wisdom and His understanding is beyond anybody's comprehension. Because by that wisdom and by that understanding, He made it. And He holds it together. And He makes it fit. Now, folks, if God can't create, then that leaves us with a real dilemma. Because that means that there's some God, small g God, or some other force that's greater than God. Because if God didn't make this, somebody made it. Or else it formed. And if that's the case, then it has yet to be explained how that's the case. If God didn't create, then He's subject to limitations that we don't quite understand. I got news for you. If He didn't create it, ladies and gentlemen, the Red Sea didn't part. And He didn't walk on the waters. And He didn't make the sun go backwards. And he didn't raise a little girl from the dead. And he didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's not going to raise you from the dead. And he can't take something corrupt and turn it into something incorruptible. And if God didn't create, then you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are in trouble. But that's not the case, because the Bible says that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and the things which are seen are not made of things that appear, because He upholds all things by the Word of His power. I'm telling you, folks, it's a blessing. God created. That's your God. God created. Talked a little bit about creation here this morning in Sunday school. And I don't want to get too far off on this, because I even hesitate to bring it up because there's so much stuff, you know. But you know, you start talking about the possibility of evolution even happening. And my personal favorite is the Bombardier beetle. You know, he's got these two little compartments in his backside. And there's two separate chemicals mixed in there. And then there's a mixing chamber. And when he squirts, because he's afraid or whatever, when he squirts out of those two little chambers into the one chamber, there's an explosion out the back end of the beetle, and he runs off his enemies. Or else he goes into hyperspeed or something. I don't know which one it is. But if evolution's true, do you know how many little beetles must have blown off there? Before he finally succeeded in getting the mixture just right? Folks, how about a water spider? How about a water spider that, is light enough, but when it comes time for him to be chased, he squirts detergent out his backside so that the tension in the water is broken so that his pursuer falls into the water and drowns. It's a wild thing. You know, one of the neater things that I've seen for a while, I'd heard a little bit about it a few years ago, and somehow it didn't soak in, which is not unusual for me, by the way. But let me show you a little chemistry, okay? This is uranium. This is lead. Eventually, radioactive uranium, through a long, long process of time, sends out alpha particles. And, of course, there's many steps between here and there. And, you know, there's a chart and a diagram and all that, but it's really complicated. So it's just one arrow for us, okay, us dummies. But our uranium eventually degrades down to good old basic lead. Okay? There's an interesting thing about all that. That takes a long time. That's, by the way, one of the ways that the scientists now claim that they can date things, because they start with lead and they have some idea of how much time it takes for each progressive stage to occur. So they count backwards to the time that the lead was originally uranium, and they figure it's, 200 billion years or whatever. Okay? There's an odd thing that that somebody discovered. His name is Robert Gentry. He's an astrophysicist and so on and so forth. He's done a lot of writing. And he discovered an odd thing that from, in granite, all the way from Australia, Madagascar, all the way to Yellowstone and Yosemite National Park here in the States, granite all over this world, that you can go into that granite, and that there are certain, a certain something in there, and what it is it's a radio halo. And what that means is that at one point or another in the past, in this granite, that this particular element, it's called polonium. In fact, it's polonium-218 for what it's worth. But that this polonium, at some singular instant in time, in this granite, was frozen in place, and that something called a radio halo, in other words, there's this little teensy radioactive particle in the center of it, and it sends out alpha particles, and there's this very specific halo that develops around it. And for what it's worth, any radiation of any kind, all the way from uranium, all the way down to lead or whatever, each has its own extremely distinctive radio halo. Okay? So far, so good? Aren't you glad for this? Well, here's the deal. The deal is that it so happens that in uranium, in granite, all over the world, all the way from Madagascar and Australia, all the way to Yosemite and all over the world, that you can take tiny samplings of this granite, and what you find in the granite, frozen in place, is a radio halo. So in an instant in time, when that granite finally hardened to its final state, there was something called polonium-218 that was putting off its radiation, this little tiny thing in the center, and this was its distinctive fingerprint. One instant in time. Right? Here's the interesting thing. According to evolutionists, granite was molten for millions and millions of years, and then gradually, over millions, billions of years, it cooled. Gradually, until now, it became mountains. And it's all the granite in the world was once liquid, and it took billions and billions of years for it to harden. Here's the interesting thing. From radioactive uranium all the way down to when it degrades to lead, one of the steps happens to be polonium-218. Here's the other thing. Do you know how long this element, I suppose is the right word, or isotope, survives as polonium-218? Mere minutes at most. Mere minutes. Yeah, oops. Because what that means then, if this polonium-218, whose lifespan in the process of degrading down to lead only exists for mere minutes, then it must have taken mere minutes for that granite to become solid. And then even more importantly, you know what they discovered? They discovered that there was no uranium in the rock. It began as polonium. So frozen in granite is the creative act that began with polonium. And if it had been allowed to cool, it would have eventually cooled as lead in that granite. But it's not lead in the granite. It's polonium. God created. The evolutionary theory is just exactly that and beyond. It's stupid. In the beginning, God created. That's your God. Now, I'll tell you something else. If that's the case, then there are some very important things that follow. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now it said God created in verse 1, and then you didn't have anything else that God really did all the way down to verse 3, but it said, "And God said." First thing that God did was that God created. Second thing that God did, folks, God said. Okay? God said. Your God says. 10 times in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, it says that God said. It's interesting, is it not, that the Bible says in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and it says that God created things by His Word. Is it not interesting that the way God created was by saying? God said, "Let there be light," and there just was light. He didn't have to command and say, "Okay, light, you be." He just said, "Let it be," and it was. Like a suggestion. But folks, when God suggests, it just is. God said. You know, the Bible says, you remember Psalm chapter 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show forth His handiwork." You know that just a few verses down in that chapter, you know what it begins by saying? It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." It says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord is right." In other words, the Word of God is inseparably linked with the creation. You can't separate those two things out. You can't make them different. Therefore, if the devil can't ruin your faith, first of all, in God as creator, what he's going to attack is the Word of God. You know what, folks? I doubt very seriously that Adam and Eve were much inclined to be able to be talked out of the idea that they were created. I mean, after all, Adam must have remembered. I mean, he didn't have memories like ours. He must have surely remembered that one morning he woke up as a full-grown man with God standing right there. He said, "How did I get here?" He said, "I just made you out of the dust, dummy." He had to remember that, right? He had to remember the day that not long after that the Lord put him down to sleep again. And when he woke up, there stands a woman. He said, how did that happen? He said, I took one of your ribs. I mean, if the devil had come in and said, hey, Eve, guess what? God didn't create you. She would have laughed in his face. But that's not where he started. He started with the Word of God. He said, yea, if God said. And from there, he inserted and deleted some things. And so it is, ladies and gentlemen, that what the devil's trick is that if he can ruin your faith in the Word of God, he can ruin your faith in you being a creation, you being a creature, and of God being your creator. And so that's what's happening, not only all over the world, ladies and gentlemen, but all over Christianity. Listen, aren't you glad that you have a God that speaks? Aren't you glad that you have a God that's not dumb? And by dumb, I mean as in deaf and dumb. Aren't you glad that you have a God that speaks? Aren't you glad that you don't have some idol sitting up on a mantle somewhere and you have to sit around and rub your fingers together and go, speak to me, speak to me. Aren't you glad that you don't have a dumb God? Aren't you glad that you have a God that speaks? He speaks in words. You know, I have something much more dependable than signs and miracles. I have something that's much more dependable than dew showing up on a sheepskin and no dew on the ground, and then conversely, dew on the ground and no dew on the sheepskin, you know, signs and wonders and all those sorts of things. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that I have a more sure word of prophecy than if I had heard a voice from heaven. After all, if I heard a voice from heaven and it was from an invisible God, I'd look up and I wouldn't be able to see the God that spake it. But I have a more sure word of prophecy in the Scripture, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. You have a God that speaks. God said. Aren't you glad that you have a God that says? Nothing in Genesis chapter 1 backtalked the Lord. Nobody said, nuh-uh. Nothing in Genesis 1 questioned or doubted. You know what I wish? I wish that folks could see that the hour that you doubt what God said, you also place a question mark on His integrity. Have you ever never heard that a man is no better than his word? Well, I got news for you. God's no better than His word either. And if His word can degrade and deteriorate over time, then I dare say that your God may well be moth-eaten. But He's not moth-eaten. Because God not only created, but God said. You know what man wants? Man wants a God that doesn't say. God wants a man that zips his lip, says nothing, decrees nothing, damns nothing. At best, is programmable. At best, says something back that the guy puts in it that he wants said back to him. It's not that way. God created and God said, but that's not all. Because in chapter 1, verse 4, the next progression here is that, and God saw the light, that it was good. God not only created, God not only said, but the Bible says that God saw. Seven times in chapter 1, the Bible says, and God saw. Hey, it's a blessing. God sees. God knows. God, the Bible says, is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent, true enough, but He's omniscient. He knows everything. You know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I know that you know that. I know that you also know that He said that all things are opened and naked in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Folks, the Lord looked down and saw Achan. One guy of hundreds of thousands of guys steal a block of gold, a block of silver, and a Babylonian garment, and then he knew how to corner him. God looked down and was able to see a Job and a Hannah. God was able to look down and see a donkey tied outside of a place and was able to work out the timing so when the disciples came, they found the donkey exactly where God said the donkey would be. God was able to see a guy walking along with a pot of water on his head. And he said, he said, when you go into town, fall in behind a guy with a pot of water on the top of his head and go in where he goes in. And that's where you'll find the place where we will have the Last Supper. God's able to see. God looks down and, you know, about the time that the Bible gets boring, you know, Genesis 36 or so, starts naming all those names and you go, oh man, why do I get to read my Bible like this? It's so boring. But you know what's the one place in there? It says that there's this guy named Anah, A-N-A-H. And you know what he did? He found his father's mules in the wilderness. Isn't that profound? It is profound. Here's one guy out of the Lord only knows how many billions of people that have ever walked across the face of this earth. You know what he happened to point out about this guy? You say, what is the import? He found the mules. But isn't it insightful that God knew that? You know, you get on an airplane and you go up a few thousand feet and you see the cars are becoming the size of toys. And you go up a few more thousand feet and you start seeing buildings that are the size of toys. But in those buildings, there are hundreds, sometimes thousands of people. And you get up a little bit higher and you can fly over entire cities and see the entire city. And inside that city, there are millions of people. And God sees across all those cultures and all those civilizations and everything, not only now, but in time. And you know, as you're flying along there, you know, you've gotten well, way above where a sparrow ever flies. But the Bible says that He knows every sparrow that falls. And He says He knows what the number of the hairs on your head are. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Folks, God sees. It's not just that He sees, because it said, and God saw the light. And it said not only that He saw the light, He saw the light that it was good. You see, the problem with God that people don't like is that God makes a moral judgment when He sees something. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Oh, how man longs for a God who is selectively blind. Oh, He sees everybody's dreams and their desires. He sees folks' whims and wants and folks' wishes, excuse me. He can see men's troubles and men's dilemmas and intervene and fix them. He certainly sees man's good points. I mean, He knows that I combed my hair just right this morning. He knows that I have done my very best on my test, even when I failed miserably. You know, God knows. But what they don't like, the fact, is that God also can see their sins and their iniquities. And God also knows where they are twisted or perverse in their thinking. And God also sees their hatred for right things. And God also sees their spite of the truth. That is a God that not too many people are interested in anymore. But I want you to know, that's your God. And folks, you can put Him in that mirror and you can twist that mirror around and put a little pressure and some tension on the mirror so that God gets all twisted up, and you can make Him thinner or fatter or taller or wider, and you can make Him, you know, like I said, you can kind of make Him the way you want to make Him. But that's not mean. That doesn't mean that's how He looks in real life. I tell you how He looks in real life. Like He looks in here. All right? God created. God said. God saw. There are lots of folks that would much prefer to chain God to an altar somewhere where they get to come and see Him for an hour a week, but it doesn't work that way. Don't you ever forget that God sees. And don't you ever forget that God just doesn't see what you do. God knows what you are. God knows what you thought. God knows what you want. All right? I want you to see something else, though. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. I mean, it's kind of interesting, don't you think? I learned that our God does according to basically everything that God ever does or ever will do is represented in what you find in Genesis 1 and early in Genesis 2. God created. God said. God saw. In chapter 1, verse 4, and God divided the light from the darkness. God divided. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. Five times in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God divided. And you know what? Five is kind of an interesting number, don't you think? Five is an interesting number because when you read the old Bible commentaries and Bible commentators and everything else, you'll find that there's a little bit of dissension about what five means. Some guys are real quick to jump on the bandwagon that five means a grace. And I don't doubt for a minute that it does. Other fellows say, well, no, five means death. I mean, it's death, 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 death. And that's very true, too. It's kind of interesting because in as far as death is concerned, when a ship sends out a May Day, it's in trouble and somebody's going to die if they're not careful. May is the fifth month of the year. Do you know that the signal for a mayday, for an SOS, is sent out on 500 kilocycles? Do you know that the altar on which all the folks in that the priests in the temple and in the tabernacle in the wilderness, that the altar that they killed everything on was 5 by 5? Did you know that the first guy to die in the Bible died in Genesis 5, verse 5? Did you know that there are 5 books in the law, the Pentateuch, and that when you get to the New Testament, you learn from Paul that what that law did was kill. It's death. It's sure and certain death. Do you know that there are 5 wounds that Jesus Christ bled out of, aside from his aside from the fact that he was flogged and scourged? Did you know that how many people died with a knife under their 5th rib? So there's one thing for sure. 5 is death. But there's also one other thing for sure. 5 is also grace. Because I learned that Benjamin, you know, Joseph's brother, you know how many times, you know how much stuff he got more than his brothers when he came before a Potiphar's servant, Joseph, and they didn't know it was Joseph? He got 5 times as much. Did you know that on the 5th day the animals were created? Did you know that Jesus Christ took 5 loaves and fed a multitude with them? And again, did you know that Jesus Christ shed the blood that forgave your sins out of 5 wounds? You say, well, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? I'm telling you that God divides. He divides grace from death, life from darkness. Life from death, light from darkness, righteousness from unrighteousness, grace from death. And it's mentioned 5 times. It's division. It's division. God divides. That's not very popular these days either, folks. God separates stuff. He takes the light and divides the day and the night. He takes the righteous and the unrighteous and divides them. He takes the goats and the sheep and he divides them. He says, can you put the unrighteous with unrighteousness? Can Christ have any part with Belial? Can light have any part with darkness? Can believers have any part with an infidel? Can the temple of God have any fellowship with idols? No, ladies and gentlemen, God divides. And folks hate that attribute. One time when I was getting right with the Lord, we were going on a youth thing, and some of us had been memorizing Scripture. So there were a bunch of us in a van, and one of the things we were doing was going over everybody's memory verses. So this girl that in the seat in front of me turns around and says, "You've been memorizing verses?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Give me your list." And she gave me, I gave her my list, and she started naming off verses, and I was repeating verses back to her. And then she said, John 7:43. And I said, and there was a division among the people because of him. And you understand this is a Southern Baptist youth type thing, and you understand it all had to be very positive. And there was already, you know, this stuff kind of going around through our group. Some of us were a little beyond the others as far as, you know, the Bible issue and some other things, and we weren't just nice Christians. And the issue of some criticism and all had already come up. And so when she said, John 7:43, I said, and there was a division among the people because of them, she said, I should have picked another verse. It's just a Bible verse, and it's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know what, though, folks? You need to get something straight. God divides. Now, if you want to try to tear down what God divides, I'm sorry. But I want you to know that God never foresaw unity except within very narrow bounds. As for the rest of it, God wants it divided. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God divides. It divides asunder, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It said that Jesus Christ divided according to doctrine. There was a division among the people because of him. They looked at Jesus Christ and some of them agreed that he was one thing. Some disagreed that he was that thing, the Son of God. And there was a division among the people. You know what that is? That's doctrine. That's doctrine by the Word of God. The Lord divides by his judgment. He divides the sheep from the goats. And you know what we're all supposed to do? You know what we are stewards of down here in this life? We are stewards not only of the Word of God, we are also stewards of His judgment. We are also stewards of the mysteries of God, the doctrine that's in the Bible. God divides. God divides. All right, I'm talking about your God. Now, there's something else here. Look in verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. God created. God said, God saw, God divided. And the Bible says there that God called. He called it day. He called it night. He called later on in the chapter, He called it heaven. He called it earth. He called it seas. You know what the most profound thing is about that? That's what we still call them. He called them that, and we still call them that. It's kind of funny. You know, imagine getting up in the morning and, say, what snarg is it today? That's not what you say. You say, oh, what day is it today? You don't say something else. You say, what is it exactly? God called it day, so you call it a day. God called it night, so you call it night. God called it heaven, so you call it heaven. God called it earth, so you call it earth. God called them seas, so that's what you call them. You don't call them something else. You know what that shows you? It shows that no matter how hard man works at it, in the end, it's the way God said it is. And that's how it'll stay. You know, and it ought to be important to you and I, folks, because it ought to give you just a little bit of assurance that what God calls sin is still sin. And what God calls sodomy is still sodomy. And drunkenness is still drunkenness. And somebody that's drunken is still a drunk. And somebody that's a sinner is still a sinner. And somebody that's lost is still lost. And somebody that's saved is still saved. And there's a hell that's still hell. And there's a heaven that's still heaven. Because what God called it is what it is. What God called it is what it is. You know, people complain. People complain about the Bible. People particularly complain about our Bible. And they say, well, the language has changed. I just want you to know something. The Bible has a vocabulary all its own. And you need to stop and think about that. You need to stop and think. You know, next time somebody says, well, you know, the Bible is now outdated and our language has changed so much that maybe we should change the Bible to meet our language. Has God changed at all? My question for you is, why would God change a language to meet my needs? Why shouldn't I, who know better, change my language to meet Him? You need to think about that. If it's German versus English, that's one thing. If it's some foreign language that none of us understand, okay, He can give us that. But how about the idea that the Bible has a vocabulary and a language all its own? You know, there are words in the Bible everybody keeps trying to change back. And each time they change it, it changes away from the original meaning. We talked about this morning with regard to charity, with regard to love, with regard to a few other things. Did you know that the Bible is legal language? I mean, let me ask you a question. Is it not true that the Lord is one day going to judge you on what you chose to believe in the Bible about salvation, about Jesus Christ, about eternal life, about the blood of Christ? Okay? Is it or is it not? Are you going to one day stand before God, and if you've received Jesus Christ of the Bible as your Savior, things are fine, right? But if you didn't receive Jesus Christ of the Bible as your Savior, you have a problem. Now, you have an eternal problem, but it's also a legal problem. Because God's going to turn and look in the book and say, I said it right there. You say, oh, well, I didn't understand that the way you said that. I'll tell you the problem with this, folks. The problem with this is the Bible is legal language. Did you, I know not many of us have had much of a run-in with many lawyers, probably too much, unless you deal with lawyers at your job somehow or some way. But lawyers are very stodgy, if that's a word, with language. How many of you could give me a legal definition for a deposition? How many of you know the exact sequence by which a man is brought before a grand jury? How many of you know the difference between an indictment and a conviction? See, all those things are very, very specific legal words that mean something to lawyers, even though they're very vague to a lot of us. I got news for you. The God of heaven, the Word of God, wrote a book and put words in it. And He put those words in it because He meant those words the way He said them. And you better consider twice,
thrice, four times, and five before you change a word in there. All right, there's something else I want you to see that God not only called, but I want you to see in chapter 1, verse 22. You have to skip all the way down there. God created, God said, God saw, God divided, God called. And in chapter 1, verse 22, you read, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply on the earth." He's talking there to the fish in the sea, and the whales, and the fowls of the air. And the Bible says, though, it says that God blessed them. It says twice in this chapter that God blessed them. One time He blessed the fish and the whales and the fowls, and the second time He blessed men. And He says, multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? But each time He blessed them. Now, folks, you know what God's blessed? You know what God does? You know what your God does? God blesses. Did you know that everything depends upon God's blessing? I know you think you're capable, maybe. I know that you think that you have control, but you don't. Not really. You know, folks, I was tooling down the road last weekend on a Saturday night. Me and Joseph, we were coming to prayer meeting. And do you know, all of a sudden, I felt a lump on my left side. It like to knock me off the road. You know what it was? It was a 10-point buck. He ran into me absolutely perpendicular. I never even saw him out of my peripheral vision. He ran into me, crushed in both left-hand doors of the Cherokee. And here I am tooling down a road at 60 miles an hour, and here he is tooling at me perpendicularly at Lord knows what, 35 miles an hour, hits me in the side and T-bones me and kills himself. Better him than me. I hope he suffered. But you know what I learned? I learned that I'm not in control. I didn't even see him coming. Never saw him coming. That thing had to be a 350-pound buck. I don't know what a big buck weighs, but I saw him, and a guy pulled in behind me real quick with his truck. You know, he saw him there kicking, and I helped him kind of load up, maybe in the back of that truck. I mean, he was twice as big as me. I don't know if a buck, I don't know what a big buck is, Brother Jeff, Brother John, but he had to weigh 400 pounds. It's a big buck. Okay. I'm glad I didn't get an antler in my ear, okay? So praise the Lord for safety. But you know what? God blesses. And there's a lot that you don't control. There's an awful lot you don't control. No, God blesses. God is good. And if God blesses you, you're in good shape. And if God curses you, it's a bad thing. There's an interesting thing about God's blessing, because in this passage it says that God, in verse 22, 122, that God blessed them. The whales, living creature that moveth in the waters, the winged fowl and so on, He blessed them. It's kind of funny because He blessed them the same way He blessed Adam and Eve. You know what it was? He said He blessed them, but He told them to do something. Go, multiply and replenish the earth, or fill the waters. It's kind of funny, you know, we get thinking about blessings, and we go, it's kind of funny because the first time the Lord uses the word blessing, uses blessing, He blessed them and said, go. Go do. A blessing may not be this. You better think about that. I just need God's blessing. Well, you better not stand there with your hands out like this. Maybe you better go find out what God said and then go forward from there. God blessed. Your God blesses. Your God blesses through Christ. Your God blesses through obedience. Your God blesses through the Scriptures. And ladies and gentlemen, everything depends upon God's blessing. If God doesn't bless what you're doing, it's a waste of time. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You better get up in the morning and ask God to bless and help you do what you're undertaking to do. And then if He doesn't bless you, you might ought to ask Him if you're doing what He wants you to do. There's something else I wanted you to see. Look in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. You don't have to go very far. And Genesis chapter 2, it was just most of Genesis 1 and just a couple places in Genesis chapter 2. I wanted you to notice here in chapter 2, verse 2, and I'm almost done, that on the seventh day, God ended His work. God created, God saw, God said, God divided, God called, God blessed. And then the Bible says that God ended. All right, here's what I want you to take home out of that. One day, God's done. One day God's done. You know, God didn't die or anything, but He ended the creative and recreative work that He was doing, right? God ended. He quit working there. It reminds you that there's a day God's done. You know, God's been real patient. He's been real tender with us all. And most of us here this morning, those of us that are born again, we're going to wind up in heaven. But I want you to know that it just seems like to us who live down here our 70 or 80 long, draggy years, that it just seems like one day bleeds into the next and things just go on and on and on just the way they always have. That's not true. The problem is you live in an 80-year time frame. If you're watchful, you'll see that some things change. But I got news for you. One day God's going to be finished. One day, if you're not saved, God's going to be finished with you. He's extended mercy, He's extended grace, He's extended long-suffering. He showed you His Son, Jesus Christ, tells you that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash your sins away, and He's offering a free gift. One day, He's done. Boy, there's just time in the Bible. Those Sodomites must have thought it was going to just go on forever. That was a long time ago. In the past, Sodom is history. A long time ago. Those guys sit back there in their time frame and they thought, we can just keep living like this forever. No, you can't. One day God's done. I want you to know, one day God's done. God doesn't die. We're going to go out into eternity and we're not going to keep track of time anymore. But as far as what He's doing, one day, God's done. You know what you need to be laboring to do, Christians? You need to be laboring to work it, to work until God's done. You need to be trying, because I've got news for you. He's almost done. It's not just that one day He's done. He's almost done. Everything in the Bible, any timing you can figure out, any clue He's given you, any mystery He's fulfilled, He's almost done. One day He's going to be done with what He's doing with us. You want to make sure that you've done all that you need to do by the time God's done. We'll get one more thing. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested. The eighth thing here this morning is that God rested. God created, God said, God saw, God divided, God called, God blessed, God ended, and God rested. One day, God rested. And there's coming another day that God rests. Say, is God tired? Yeah, He's sick and tired. He's fed up and tired, I'm sure. And one day it's going to explode forth. But that seventh millennium, that seventh day, folks, God rests. And you know what He offers you? He offers you a place of rest. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. You can't rest until God's ready for you to rest. You can't quit now. You can't afford to quit now. There are people that are watching you. There are people that depend on you more than you know. There are people that watch you to see how you'll handle obstacles and travails and trials. And you can't afford to quit till God's done. God, you trust the Lord to give you the kind of rest that you need as you go forth in this battle and fight. But you can't afford to quit now. Listen, you're going to scar somebody's life if you quit. Somebody's going to find justification to say, see, what they have isn't better than what we have. And you know what? That's a lie. Because what we have is a lot better than what they have. But you have to stay beside the Lord. You have to walk with the Lord. And you're going to scar somebody's life. You're going to mess up your grandkids. You quit, you're going to mess up your grandkids. If you don't mess up your kids, you can't afford to quit. God's not done. And He ain't resting yet. So you can't afford to quit. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're conscious of travails and trials and troubles. We are aware of worries, fretfulness, fears, anxieties, and all kinds of things that trouble us down here. Most of us here could work ourselves up into a tizzy this morning were we so inclined to start talking about our cares and troubles and all. And Father, if we worried about absolutely everything that we could, and if, Lord, we let the things that are legitimately wrong take a hold of us, Lord, we could all just collapse under the weight of it. You know, Father, we're glad to have a God that is the God of all heaven and earth. And we're glad for a God that offers to take our burdens and offers to succor us and to help us. And I pray here this morning that you'd help somebody to find strength, not only in their God, but in their Savior, Jesus Christ. If somebody here has never trusted Him, I pray you'd help them to see that they need to. But Father, we sung earlier, O God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. And that's the case. I pray that you would minister to our hearts, not just here in the time that we spend here, but in the time after when we leave. And may you be real to us in our cars and in our homes when we lay down to take a nap and we sit down to eat here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Sing number 449, a couple of stanzas. If you need to come this morning, you are welcome to come. 449. Up in the third heaven one day. Amen? And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? You're going to get up there, and that's all there's going to be then. It's just that God gets the glory. And you know what, folks? I mean, it gets tough down here. I know it. And some of you have problems that I do not have. Some of you have problems that I do not want. Okay? I'm a chicken. I understand that. I have problems that you probably don't want either. You know what? If you can get overwhelmed with stuff and you can get completely preoccupied with things, but there's coming a day and you need to stand in hope of that day, and you need to live your life in foresight of that day, that there's one day that God gets all the glory and your problems are all over. Okay? On the second.
Jesus.
We look forward to tonight as well. Pray you grant folks safety coming and going. I know there's some folks sick and under the weather. A lot going on, Father, and we mention it so often that sometimes, Lord, we can overpass it because, Lord, it kind of becomes a cliche. And because we don't always go into great depth, it's easy to just overlook it as just words. But it's not just words, Lord. It's folks' troubles and trials and travails and burdens. And we pray that you'll just bear with us and help us to stay beside Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.